the love of your brethren in West Newton, who voted to send their love along with us, and from all our children in Seattle, our daughter Marjorie and Byron, and our son Michael and Vicky in Florida, and from our daughter and her husband Louie, Karen and Louie in West Newton. They all wanted to be remembered to you on more than one occasion. And we are happy to extend their love along. You know, these experiences of life that you might not think nothing about it as you began your life when you was young, and you had these experiences and you took all these things, you didn't perhaps realize that in the beginning there was a making of a character. And the pattern of your life as you began enabled that life to flow on. You weren't always what you are right now. There was a time, if you look back, for those who have matured in age, if you look back, you weren't always perhaps as stable or as well-founded as you are today. And for those of you who are younger and are still in the molding time of your life, you will look with great concern at your life, realizing that your character is being molded. And someday, this character is going to be accounted for. Many of our life's experiences are coupled with an element that can either hinder or help in the bearing of these experiences. And this element, I think, is evident everywhere you go. It is evident in almost everything you do. And it might, at times, tend to become a cause of annoyance. Let us consider for a moment. Have you ever gone into a restaurant, and perhaps you were very hungry, didn't have much time, and as you, the first thing that greeted you was, "Please wait to be seated." And that didn't go over real good at all. You wouldn't have time to wait to be seated yet. Or if you perhaps attempted to cross a busy street and you were greeted by a light that says, "Wait." And now you have to stand there because there's a light. Not even speaking, but you have to read it and you have to wait. Or if you've gone to visit a doctor and as you enter the waiting room, now you gotta wait. Just gonna go in there and walk in the door and go in the doctor and he says, "Well, what's your problem?" You gotta go in the room and sit down and somebody tells you, "Well, you have to wait, doctor's busy." You may enter a bank. And as you enter a bank, there'll be a sign, roped off area, "Please wait here." All these nuisances seem to bother you throughout your life. It occurs in our daily conversation. It occurs in practically in all the facets of our life. Now, Mr. Webster defines the word wait in various ways. We will mention four of them. Wait, to stay in place in expectation of. Or to delay in serving a meal. Well, you're just going to have to wait for your dinner. Or to delay in hope of a favorable change. Well, if I wait a while, maybe this thing will change and the situation will be different. Or to remain temporarily neglected or unrealized. And I believe this last one, this last definition, is the one that gives us the pain. The thing that we feel we have been neglected when we are told to wait. And I think all of us, it upsets us. And you're no different than me. Somebody tells you to wait, and I don't want to wait. And if I pull up to a light, and there's a car in front of me, and the light changes, and he's supposed to go, and he don't move, well, bang on the horn, go, I don't want to wait. You know, we take all these things, brethren, and as a result, of the flesh, because the flesh becomes impatient. We grow tired of waiting. We want whatever we're waiting for to become a reality, to be accomplished right now. I don't want to wait till if something happens today, I don't want to wait till Monday to settle it. Sister Balco and I had quite an experience just last weekend before we came. And as it was, in order to settle it, we couldn't. It was on a Saturday and nothing's opened on Saturday. So we had to wait till Monday. And when you're upset, and patience isn't one of your virtues, you want action. You want this situation to be settled right now. I don't have the patience to wait till Monday. And this is what we find ourselves in. We grow tired of waiting. We want that waiting to become a reality. And as followers of Christ, this tendency of the flesh to become tired of waiting must be kept under. For we do not want to be impatient to carry into our Christian hopes or carry this impatient attitude into our hopes as new creatures in Christ. The scriptures abound with instructions concerning the virtue of patience. While each child of God must cultivate patience, the scriptures abound with the experiences of the people of God as they sought to cultivate this virtue. And it's not something new, this cultivation of virtue, of patience. It just didn't start with the followers of Jesus. For our lesson today, we're going to consider patient virtues in the life of Father and faithful Abraham. Actually, we're going back quite a few years. Abraham had accepted, without question, the promises that the seed that would bless all the families of the earth. When God told him, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your seed forever, he accepted that. And you know, we made a promise too. We accepted the promises of God that he's going to set up a kingdom here on this earth. And we believe it. Okay, let's see what Abraham did now that God gave him this promise. As time went on, and Abraham and Sarah began to grow old, and there was no son, there was no heir of promise, Abraham now decided, well, maybe God needs a little bit of help here. Maybe I'm going to take matters into my own hands and help God along with his plan, you see. And he suggested to Sarah that Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, be permitted to bear a child for them, and to this Sarah consented. Now, Hagar was flattered by the honor of the position, or perhaps becoming of the mother of a seed that would bear a great nation in due time. And Hagar became proud and boastful and treated her mistress with contempt. And complaints began to disturb the household, this hitherto happy household. And finally, Hagar was forced to leave because she had so sorely displeased Sarah. And Hagar then fled into the desert. And in the desert, she was lonely and friendless and was resting beside a fountain when an angel of the Lord appeared unto her, and the angel instructed her that she should return to Sarah and would submit herself to Sarah's instructions. And in consolation, the angel said then to Hagar, the Lord hath heard thy affliction. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be able to be numbered for multitude. And as a constant reminder of God's mercy, Hagar was to name her child, which would be a son, Ishmael, which means God shall hear. And he further told him that he will be as a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. This is in Genesis 16, chapter verses 11 and 12. Now you would think that when you read this, that Abraham now would have been satisfied, and he would have let matters go like God had said. But Abraham, still not trusting the promises of God, prayed to God that Ishmael might live before God and become that seed of promise. You think that we, down here at the end of the age, are exempt from this same kind of attitude? We would like for the kingdom to be already here, wouldn't we? Oh, yes. There are a lot of things that we would like already to be, but they are not. And you know, Abraham would have liked for Ishmael to be that seed, but it is not. And it was not, because it was not God's way. It was not God who set it up. And still came the word of God in even plainer terms to Abraham. And God told Abraham, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. And yet how merciful is our Heavenly Father. Even though Abraham had become so impatient with the outworking of God's promises and purposes in his due time, the outworking of God's promises, God's purposes in his due time. And God being mindful of Abraham's prayer, the Heavenly Father told him, As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed her, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. See, God told him then exactly when it would be. God has not told us the exact year of his kingdom. He didn't tell Abraham right off. He told Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. And he expected him to have faith in that. But it came to the point that God told Abraham exactly when it would be. But he didn't do that for us. He's telling us, my kingdom will come. Wait for it. It seems to tarry. It will not tarry. It will come when he proposes. And you know, we get tired of waiting sometimes. Thus it was fulfilled with Abraham, the birth of Isaac, filled Abraham and Sarah with great joy. But to Hagar and Ishmael, who was about 13 years old at the time, what did the birth of Isaac do to them? It did do something, didn't it? Sure it did. It was an end to their hopes. And hatred filled their hearts, and he openly mocked Isaac. And Sarah, and rightly so, she was greatly upset by someone mocking her child. And she urged Abraham to send them away. Now here was Abraham, torn between the two. He loved Ishmael also. And what did he do? He turned to God. And he asked, God, what shall I do in this matter? He didn't take it strictly from his own standpoint. You think Abraham received the reply that he was hoping for? I think he was kind of disappointed in the reply that God gave him. For he was told to send Hagar and Ishmael away. Send them out, away from you. For in Isaac shall thy seed be your inheritance. That inheritance is going to be through Isaac and no one else. So you have to send him away from here. And this time, no matter how trying the experience was, Abraham relied on the instructions and the reassurance of God. And so early in the morning, he made provisions for them and he sent them away. Now the scriptures tell us that Ishmael and Hagar were sustained by God. In their time of need, he just didn't send them out to perish or that they should die. They relate how a great nation came from the loins of Ishmael. And history also relates the rise of this nation, for it is generally accepted that that great nation today is the Arab nation. So you see, they're still here. They became a great nation, still in existence, and so God then did not abandon them. And from Isaac, the blesser of all the families of the earth, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the seed of promise, Jesus. That's what came from Isaac. Now, Ishmael didn't know that. And Abraham didn't know that. He didn't know all the intricate outworkings of this, of the plan of God. But you know, he had faith that these things would be, because God said, how good, as the psalmist states, to wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Psalm 27:14. David conveys the thought that the child of God should patiently wait and watch for the leadings of the Lord, that he might know what the Lord would have him to do. It is not only waiting for him, but waiting upon him, waiting before him. One does not want to run before the Lord. If you're going to run before the Lord, you're not going to know what he's doing behind you. It's only as you go with him, side by side, or watch him as he leads you, then you know when he goes this way, he knows when you go that way. And you look and you see, well, the Lord wants me to follow him here, or the Lord wants me to follow him there. But if I run ahead of the Lord, who knows where I'm going to go? And this is what the Lord wants. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Thine own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. Trust the Lord with all your heart, not just with part of it, not just, today, and then I'll see next week. Here is the point at which we fall short so many times. How many times do we get in a hurry, impatient, when it is not clear as to what we should do in a certain situation? In times like these, we are told to boldly seek the throne of grace. That boldly means seek the throne of grace in confidence, in trust, in love, in faith, in full assurance that God is able to deliver you in your bondage, in your situation. And when we take the matter before the Lord boldly, then we are to watch and to wait for some indication of his providences, and then follow as it he seems to lead, leaving the results of that leading in the Lord's hands. Well, one might ask themselves the question, well, do those who wait upon the Lord always prosper, at least from an outward appearance? And our answer must be, not always. Not always, brethren. Others may seem to get ahead of us. You may wonder, well, I'm serving the Lord too. How come they're getting ahead of me? But if we are truly waiting upon the Lord, Our blessings will always lie in the renewed strength of heart. That is why David said, be of good courage. The Father will strengthen our very being and fortify us and make us able to bear all things more graciously, and we will not be in want of any good thing. It is your Father's good pleasure, brethren, to give you the kingdom. Isn't that what you want? You didn't say, Father, I want riches, I want a fancy car, and I want a fancy house. I don't remember saying that. And I don't remember him promising me that either, but he says, I will give you the kingdom if you're faithful to him, if you're obedient to him. That's what he promised. The things he says I will give you are essential to your spiritual welfare, are essential to your maturity as a new creature in Christ. In this very day which we live, courage. Courage is indeed needful, not only for the child of God, but for many of earth's groaning creation, as they struggle for the necessities of life. And so in the midst of so great evil exhibited by the prince of this present evil world, how much greater is it for the need of courage? How much greater is it a need for patience now at the end of the age? It is, to me, even greater that we have patience stronger now than at the beginning of the early church. Because we see these things taking place and we want to run ahead and say, this is here already, and this is here already. But it's not here already. Even as God told Abraham, Isaac will be from Sarah, your wife. He couldn't wait. The kingdom will be here by God's direction, when he says it is here. Could you or I face each day without the precious promises of God? How could you walk today or tomorrow without these promises of God? You know, we go through many of the same trials, the same problems as the rest of humanity. We get sick. We lose our jobs. Our dollars is squeezed just like our neighbors. His don't get any more for him than mine does. He has a hard time. So do I. So do we all. We suffer the loss of our loved ones just like everybody else. Yes. But we are assured that the end result of our experiences is going to be different. Yes, we suffer like the world. We go through all these experiences of the world. But I know that the end result of my life is going to be different than theirs. Do you believe it? According to your faith, may it be unto you. Because it is your faith in these things. It is your hope in each one of these things that will make it possible for you. We learn, if we would prosper as new creatures, we must be obedient to the Heavenly Father. Did not our Master learn obedience? He learned obedience by the things he suffered, that he might be perfected as a new creature. In the closing hours of our Lord's earthly life, and as they came, Jesus wondered whether he had fulfilled the things that the Heavenly Father willed for him. That was his biggest concern. Have I done all that thou wanted me to do? Have you? Have you done all that God has asked you to do to be one of his new creatures? You know, you're not going to be one if you don't do what he asked you to. He has set an example, his beloved son. And he told you and I to follow that wonderful son, become a copy of him. And if you do that, then you will also reign with him. He knew that our Lord knew that the slightest infraction of God's law and will would bring him eternal death. For he had given all his earthly hopes. He had given up all his earthly life. All he had had before, he had given up the Logos that he might become a man, that he might die. And so great a weight filled his heart, and he was assured that he was pleasing to his Father. You know, reverential fear, inquiring of God as to whether we are pleasing to him as we walk the narrow way. That's reverential fear. That's not fear of the things that might come upon us, but fear that we are walking honorably in God's sight. When you come to the end of the day and you lay your head down to sleep, you thank God that the day that he has given you, another day of life that he has permitted you, do you ask him for forgiveness of if you haven't walked according to his righteous way? And you know, we must do that, because there is none of us righteous. Not one. And we need forgiveness, and we need strength that we receive from the Heavenly Father. And that's how we get it. By examining ourselves, we should be able to answer two questions. What do I believe? And after you have examined yourself as to what you do believe, why do I believe? You say you believe it? Why? Have we established for ourselves what is truth and why we do believe it is the truth? Our hope must lie in the true promises of God. Our hope, though we might use the collected thoughts and the writings of various Bible helps that we are privileged to enjoy, these Bible helps, these writings, must be in harmony with the Lord and with the prophets of old. Never in my life have I witnessed as much as I am witnessing in the last few years of, well, this translator, I like his thoughts better. And you know why I like his thoughts better? Because his thoughts agree with my thoughts. You know, I like the way he puts that. And if you look long enough, you're going to find some translator that is going to translate something just the way you thought. Well, that's the way I always thought it was. But you know, there's a problem with that. Because I know 50-some years already that isn't the way it was 50 years ago. The truth that I learned from my mother's knee as a little boy, it don't change just because some new translator gives a different thought on it. Or he expressed it different. The truth is the truth. And it will stay that way for eternity. It's not going to change. Ah, yes. Paul said, neither I give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do I. Time is too precious to be wasted on discussions that do not keep our faith, our courage, our patient waiting. You're wasting a lot of time on these discussions, and they're not uplifting you, they're not encouraging you, they're not strengthening you to wait patiently on the Lord. Then you're wasting your time, brethren. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. It will not tarry, because it will come. Surely it will come. It will not tarry. So wrote the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:3. It will not. You might think so. When I was a little boy, I remember thinking, restitution's coming. It's just around the corner. And I'm not going to grow up and get married and have a family. And I wanted to grow up and have a family. And I had a little bit of a twinge in my heart always about that, you know. The kingdom's going to come, and I'm not going to have an opportunity to grow up and have a family. And I grew up and had a family, and my children have grown up and have a family. And their children are almost grown up. And still the kingdom's not here. You see? But we have learned to wait patiently. Why isn't the kingdom here? Because God has not set it up yet. It's as simple as that. It's not time yet. You know it and I know it. There are things, the scriptures, that have to be fulfilled yet, that are not yet fulfilled. But there's another reason I know it's not here. Because I'm still here. And you're still here. When we're all gone, then we will say the kingdom is here. Yes, brethren. Brethren, the brethren were impatient in Paul's day. We tend to become impatient now. But brethren, let us all remember, nothing is out of tune with God's arrangement. It's not. He is a perfect timekeeper, and nothing takes place before His time. You know, the Heavenly Father is the greatest example of patience ever. You think you have patience? Through the centuries, look and think about what God has endured for the past 6,000 years. He has patiently endured the reproaches of those who do not understand His course of wisdom and justice. He has patiently endured the course of those who believe in evolution. He has patiently endured those who have attributed all manner of evil against His glorious and holy character. All those God-dishonoring doctrines of men, He has endured them all. He watched. Oh, yes. He watched as these sin-cursed, dying human beings put to death His only begotten Son. This perfect human being. God watched that. He endured it. Talk about patience. Yet He patiently waits, for He knows that it is His due time. All will be still. Judgment will be meted out in righteousness. Earth's dark night of weeping will be over. God knows when. We have faith in it. We believe in it. We trust in it. We are willing to die for it. So let us keep the faith. For what does God wait? What is He waiting for? Did anybody say that to you? I've had him say to me, what's He waiting for? He is waiting for the gathering of the 144,000. He is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, that when they are there, completed, then there will be no more wait. And united to Him, they will quickly use this great power and quiet this restless mass, this restless sea, this earth. And even the heavens shall declare His glory. As Paul wrote to the Romans, the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain. We ourselves are groaning within us, waiting for the adoption. We are ourselves groaning, waiting for the deliverance of the body. But we are saved by hope. And hope that is seen is not a hope. Once you see something, it's no hope no more. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? If some of the things that we have been led to believe are already happening, why hope for it anymore? It's already here. But if we hope for that we see not, then we do it with patience. Then we do with patience wait for it. Yes, Romans 8, 23-25. Yes, dear brethren, we wait for our deliverance and coming glory after this is accomplished for the church. Then the everlasting triumph of truth and righteousness, when every knee shall bow to him and everything will be made new and take place, and we pray for that kingdom. And we long for it and we think about it when all the earth will sing in glory to our Heavenly Father. That promise of God to Father Abraham and thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed will become a reality. And as I walked recently in the cemetery, we were there visiting, but nobody wants to talk to me. And I look at this stone, I go back 1800 and 1700. I know that one day that grave's going to be empty. Even if it went to dust, I know that it's going to be empty, that they will come forth out of that grave. That is our hope. That is the promise of God, and it will be so. It will become a reality. It will be accomplished in God's way, in God's due time, even as was the birth of the seed, Isaac, irregardless of what Abraham undertook to bring about the seed. No matter what course you take, or I may take, or anybody takes, this will be so. So let us keep our eyes fixed upon the one hope found in his word, not upon a date, or upon an event, or as others did in times past, and being premature, they tired of waiting. And in closing, may I leave you with these words. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3:24-26. Let a man both wait and quietly hope in the Lord. May the Lord bless you all. And as our Lord Jesus said, in your patience possess ye your soul. Thank you, Mike, for this talk on something that we all need to do together, patiently wait. We're going to use 252 for closing hymn. Brother Michael Balco will close with prayer. We have a 30-minute recess again. 252. loving, merciful Father, hallowed be thy holy name. May thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as thy will is being done in heaven. We do thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy gift of thy precious Son. That whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have life abundantly. We do thank thee, loving Father, that thou hast permitted our stammering tongues to speak of thee. That thou hast anointed our minds and our hearts. Thou hast instructed us in thy way. Thou hast given to us the privilege, the opportunity, that we may love thee. We do thank thee for each heart that's bowed before thee, for each prayer that is in their hearts, in their desire to serve thee. Wilt thou continue to watch over us, Father, and keep us in the shadow of thy wing, in the hollow of thy hand, that we might walk with thee faithful, even unto death. We do thank thee for this convention and these dear hearts, and we pray that thou continue to watch over us and forgive us of our weaknesses. We ask thee, Father, and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.